This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
The book of Luke, it was kind of the winter time. Things were cold and things were dark and dreary. And it was interesting that those first few messages through the book of Luke kind of was the backstory of the coming of Christ, the silence of Christ, kind of what he was doing behind the scenes, the people involved behind the scenes like John the Baptist. And I love it how as the sun bursts through the winter clouds, and the hints of spring are coming. We're at the point in the book of Luke of Jesus' public ministry, where Jesus sets the stage and begins his work. And that's true for us. There are times we need to be quiet in the winter hours of alone, being alone with God. And there's times when we need to step out into the spring and sow the seeds of the gospel into people's lives. This morning's message is about evangelism, personal witnessing, sharing the gospel, etc. And the primary audience of this message is myself. I lack in this area. I struggle in this area. I fail in this area. And so I need a message to motivate me to obey Jesus. And I hope that through the process, you are motivated as well. But if we can be honest, please raise your hand if you feel that you struggle in the area of personal witnessing. Raise your hand. Okay? Don't raise your hand if you feel that you are perfect in the area of witnessing and sharing the gospel. What? I tricked you there. We all need help in this area. And this is a real issue in our churches nowadays. And I can't illustrate it any better than the evangelist Darrell W. Robinson, who gives this parable. Quote, "Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be a primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing, and for new and better definitions of fishing. Further, they said, quote, the fishing industry exists by fishing, as fire exists by burning, end quote. They loved slogans such as, fishing is the task of every fisherman. They sponsored special meetings called Fishermen's Campaigns and the Month for Fishermen to Fish. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses to discuss fishing and to promote fishing and to hear about all the ways of fishing, such as the new fishing equipment, fish calls, and whether any new bait had been discovered. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing, Year after year, after tedious training, many were graduated and were given fishing licenses. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters, which were filled with fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. The board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and the committee did not fish. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and they were sent to fish. But like the fishermen back home, they never fished. Like the fishermen back home, they engaged in all kinds of other occupations. They built power plants to pump water for fish. And they bought tractors to plow new waterways. They made all kinds of equipment to travel here and there to look at fish hatcheries. After one stirring meeting on the necessity for fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day, he reported that he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to the other fishermen. He was also placed on the fishermen's general board as a person having considerable experience, end quote. And the word I want to ask, the question I want to ask here, doesn't it make sense that someone who calls himself a fisherman actually fishes? Doesn't it make sense? One man humorously put it this way. There's a fine line between some fool standing on the shore doing nothing and a fisherman. Fine line. I had to think about that one too. This message is not intended to be a guilt trip, okay? We all fail. The message is to say basically two things. First, I don't want to be a living example of this parable. And I hope none of us want to be either. Woe to me if I call myself a fisherman and I never fish. The second thing, when Jesus came to the fishermen, listen now, and told them that they were to be fishers of men, there was this shift in their understanding of their purpose on this earth. What they thought primary as their occupation became secondary, and Jesus gave them a new prime priority. So the message to me, and hopefully to you, is that Jesus wants us to shift our mindset so that we realize that our earthly occupation is secondary and our heavenly occupation is primary. We all need this shift. So in our message, we're going to look at the context, the conduct, the catch, and the call of the fishermen. First, the context of the fishermen. Look at where the gospel was being proclaimed. What was the context of the activity? We're in Luke chapter 5, the first three verses there. So it was, as a multitude pressed about him to hear the word of the Lord, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That's Galilee. That's another word for Galilee. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Last week we saw how Jesus was casting a demon in the synagogue. It would be the church. Well, he's moved on from the synagogue and he's in the everyday plains of Galilee. And the bulk of gospel activity throughout all of history has been primarily in everyday locations with everyday people. It has not primarily been in the synagogues, though that's true that people have been saved in churches all throughout history. But when you look in the Bible and you look at history, the primary place where the gospel activity is in the neighbors' homes, the marketplaces, the schools, the workplaces. These have been the greenhouses for gospel seed planting. I'll read a couple of verses about that. You don't have to turn there. We have a lot of verses to go over. Luke chapter 9, the first six verses. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he goes on to give the instructions and it ends. So they departed and went throughout the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They went throughout the towns. They went to the places that they knew, the people that they knew, the houses. They went throughout the towns, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere. It was everyday people with everyday places. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers. So he went to the church and he reasoned with the church people. It was a synagogue, the Jews. They had not accepted Christ as the Messiah. So he went into the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. And there were also Gentiles there who were God-fearing Gentiles. They were kind of converts to Judaism. Now, we're not Jews, we're Gentiles. We believe that Christ is the Messiah. So I guess that doesn't apply to us necessarily. So the end of the verse says this, therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplaces with those who happened to be there. Paul was a tent maker by trade, so he may have had a booth, you know, in downtown Dodgeville. He may have had a little shop there saying, you know, Tent Makers Inc. And people who happened to come into his Tent Makers Inc. Store, he would share the gospel. But the text doesn't say that. We don't know that. And it may be the case that he just was in this busy hustle-bustle area, rubbing shoulders with people, sharing the gospel with everyday people in everyday locations. Acts 19, verse 8 to 10. And Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So that was his method. He started with the synagogue. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them, and he withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So he went into the synagogue, he was reasoning with the Jews, they rejected it, he said, fine, I'm going to go to the public library. That's what the Hall of Tyrannus was. It was a gathering place for people to hold seminars and talk about philosophy. And it was a public area where people could go to. And so he went to the Hall of Tyrannus and he reasoned. He taught for 2 years. He held Bible studies. That'd be equivalent to our public library, our public areas, the schools, the universities. He went to everyday places with everyday people. Sometimes we as Christians, we expect to fish to jump out of the swamps of sin into our holy aquariums. But if we're to be fishermen, we need to cast our nets into the swamps. So we need to go out to everyday folk in everyday situations. And we get discouraged when we don't cast our nets. We expect them to jump into our aquariums and well, it doesn't always happen, so we get discouraged and we start, you know, thinking, well, we'll hold these certain events and we'll do this and that's all great, but what it ends up doing is it just attracts other Christians. And we sometimes think, well, maybe we should just reach our hand into the other aquarium and hopefully we can transfer them from one aquarium to our own. The gospel activity has been in everyday places with everyday people. D.L. Moody, a great evangelist. He was asked to attend a convention in Indianapolis and preach on mass evangelism. And before the convention, he asked Ira Sankey, he was a singer who would sing before Moody would preach. He asked Ira Sankey to meet him at the corner side downtown at 6 o'clock p.m. And so 6 o'clock came, and D.L. Moody was there, and Ira Sankey came, and he said, Ira, stand on this box and start singing. And so he started singing, and a bunch of people started wondering what was going on, and they gathered around him. And after Moody said a few words to the people, he said, follow me to the convention hall down the road. So they followed him. He went into the convention hall, and the place was filled with people who were spiritually hungry. And Moody started preaching to them. All of a sudden, the delegates for the convention started to arrive. Moody stopped preaching, and he said, now we must close, as the brethren of the convention wish to come and discuss the topic, how to reach the masses. Or another story, William Booth. He was the founder of the Salvation Army, a godly man. This was a great ministry when it started. One Sunday evening, he was walking in London with his son, Bramwell, who was then 12 or 13 years old. The father surprised the son by taking him into a saloon. The place was crowded with men and women, many of them bearing on their faces the marks of vice and crime. Many were drunk. The fumes of alcohol and tobacco were poisonous. And Booth looked at his son and he said, Willie, these are our people. These are the people I want you to live for and to bring to Christ. Amazing. Years later, Bramwell said, I never forgot that. That impression never left me. Everyday people, everyday locations. So we look at the context of the fishermen, now the conduct of the fishermen. Well, look how the fishermen conducted themselves. First element of conduct, listen now, they realized that fishing requires obedience. Fishing is obedience. Look at verse 5 there in chapter 5. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. And the implication is, if we're not fishing, we're disobeying. If we are not letting down our nets in some way, shape, or form, we are disobeying. Now, I understand completely that God has made us with different gifts, different talents, different capabilities. And not everyone is able to preach on the street corners. Not everyone is able to go to the Wisconsin grilled cheese event and hand out tracts. Not everyone is able to do these things. But if you've got lips, you can talk to your relatives and your friends and your coworkers. If you've got hands, you can write letters. You can type emails. If you've got a license, you can drive places. We can drive to the nursing home and talk to the residents there. Many times for myself, I realize it for myself, and maybe you can relate. Many times it's not that we're unable, it's that we're unwilling, okay? It's not that we're unable, it's that we're unwilling. God is able to enable us. I remember, and I'm very convicted of this, we didn't do the door-to-door ministry last year, okay? But when we did do it the year previously, it was the first or second session that we had the door-to-door ministry, I forget. And you know, I was expecting all the young and strong and vibrant people to come and start storming down the streets. And there were a couple of younger people, but you know who came primarily? I remember Jack Richards came. And there was I don't know if you remember Lisa Gilbert, she came too. These two individuals have a difficult time walking. And they came to go door to door. And I remember they came back and they were exhausted, but they were so filled with joy and gladness. They said, we've never done something like this before. This was amazing. Elaine Narveson. Sorry, I have to point out to you. She went door to door with me, with my niece and nephew one time. And she said to me the other week, she said, you know, we didn't finish that street up there. We haven't done door to door in over a year. It just struck me. I said, what? She said, we didn't finish that street up there. I said, I thought we did, the dead end street, right? I thought we did finish. She said, no, we didn't finish that street. And we've got a whole other side of town to do. Oh, I was so convicted. I was so convicted. It's not that we're unable. It's that we're unwilling. God has given us enablements. He's given us means. He's given us abilities to cast our nets in whatever shape or form. So that's the first element of conduct. The second element of conduct is this. Fishing takes teamwork. Fishing takes teamwork. Look at verse 6 and 7 there. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. We're not supposed to do this alone. Sometimes we have to, and it's just going to be you, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but sometimes you have to go on your own. Everybody remembers the evangelist Philip. He was walking down the road by himself, and the Lord prompted him to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. Sometimes we have to go alone, but the general rule is that the body of Christ works together to fish. Because the nets are big, and we can't handle it on our own. People have to come and help. You can have an evangelist come and fill the pulpit, but the people need to fill the pews. I'm sure that all of Billy Graham's crusades with these massive amounts of people came. I'm sure that most of them were Christians, Bible-believing Christians, born-again Christians. But I tell you what, they were the ones who invited the non-Christians to come to these events and hear the word of God. Fishing takes teamwork. And the third element of conduct, fishing takes humility. It takes humility. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." It takes humility. Peter realized that his skills are worthless in the presence of Jesus. Jesus is the one who fills the net, and we are just called to obey him with a humble spirit and cast the nets. So the question is, do we have that abiding relationship with Christ? Are we abiding in him? Are we walking with him? Do we have that personal, sweet fellowship with Jesus? That is what will motivate us to fish. When the love of God is poured into our hearts and it becomes an outflow into the worlds around us, the love of Christ compels us, the Bible says. It takes humility. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own self-efforts. We need Jesus to fish through us. It takes humility. If we attempt to do it on our own, with our own resources, without seeking God in prayer, without seeking God in fasting, without asking God to bless our efforts, to empower us, we will be void of any progress or any provision of bringing people to Christ. It takes humility. We need to bow before him. The fourth element of conduct is this. We've seen that fishing requires obedience. Fishing takes teamwork. It takes humility. Fourthly, fishing takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice. Look down at verse 11 there. When they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. You know, they still remained fishermen. If you remember in the book of John, after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, Peter said, "Let's go fish." They went in the boats and they started fishing. They still had their fishermen. Luke was still a doctor. Paul was still a tent maker. They still had their occupations. But it required that shift that I talk about. But it took sacrifice. Fishing for men requires time. Fishing for men requires effort. It requires a change of schedules. We probably have to give up something in order to take fishing seriously. And we might think that at this point in our lives, we have no time. But listen now. If God wills for us to do something, and the time that we have is given from him anyway, then doesn't it follow that God will give the time to do his will? I'll ask that again. If God wills for us to do something, he has a will for our lives. He wills for us to do something. And the time that we have is given from him anyway. Won't the God of the universe give us the time to do his will? Absolutely. Think of it like an investment, okay? An investment requires a sacrifice of funds. You have to release funds. You have to give up money, some sort of investment. But the profit is what pushes, it's what drives the investment, the profit ahead. So it is with evangelism. It takes time, a sacrifice of time and resources, but the profit of seeing sinners come to Christ and being born again, the profit of knowing that we are obeying our Master and following in His footsteps drives us. I don't know if you noticed that Menards, they have these rebates. Okay? You go to Menards, you buy something, you send in a rebate, you get that money back so that you can spend it. I went to Menards once with my nephew, and I love these rebates. And I walked in there, we had to get some simple little thing, I forget what it was, it was just a one little item we had to get, and it was a fun little trip, you know. We walked inside, and I looked to my right, and there was a shelf. And on the shelf were these coffee mugs. Okay. These coffee mugs all had the Menards labels on them, various labels, coffee mugs, you know, ceramic. And there was a sign above the shelf that said, rebate. So immediately I'm centered on this sign. These coffee mugs cost 99 cents. But when you send in a rebate, you get $1.99 back. So for every mug that you buy, you gain a dollar. I said, Simeon, get a car. Okay. And all of a sudden, we're going down to the chip aisle, and we're taking chip bags out of the cardboard boxes, and we're going back to the mug aisle, and we're filling these cardboard boxes with mugs. And I look at the sign, and there's a little itty-bitty fine print. And the fine print says, 10 mugs per address. I looked at Simeon, and I said, well, I've got friends, I've got family, I've got coworkers, we're going to do it. We load up the cart, we've got 80 mugs. We bought 80 mugs. I don't remember if we got what we were supposed to get there. And I went home and I was explaining the situation to my coworkers and family, and I was giving them, my coworkers, these mugs. They said, I'm going to give you these mugs. You're going to get a rebate in the mail, by the way, for $10, and you need to give it to me. And I didn't get all the rebates. I think I might have broke even. I'm not sure. I will confess, yesterday I was at Menards. I was doing a project, and they had a mug shelf. Only this time I only bought 15. Anyway, it takes investments, okay? It's an investment. It takes a sacrifice of funds. But the profit, it's the profit, brothers and sisters, that drives you. This is the conduct of fishermen. Okay, we're at the catch of fishermen. This is when it gets to the nature of catching fish. That is to say, what to expect as a fisherman. This is sort of a job description of being a fisher of men. The first expectation is this. Fishers of men sometimes go outside their normal fishing grounds. Look at verse 4 there in your text. Verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep. He said to Peter, launch out in the deep. And that was abnormal for fishermen. You see, the way that it was designed is that the fishermen would stay kind of close to the shorelines, and they would drop their nets, and there'd be weights on the bottom of the nets, and the weights would come down to the bottom of the sea level. And they had corks on the tops of the nets, and the corks would rise up to the surface. And as they moved their boats along, the nets would drag on the bottom of the seabed and along the top, and all the fish would be caught. And if you were out in deep water, it'd be difficult of you to catch fish because the fish could just swim out from underneath because the net didn't reach the bottom. You see? And Jesus says to the fishermen, go out in deep water. Go out in deep water. Though our normal fishing grounds is near the shoreline, our normal fishing grounds are the everyday sphere of our lives, Jesus will prompt us on occasion to go out into deep water. If you pray and ask God, where do you want me to fish today? He will usually tell you, right where I have you. Right where I have you. But occasionally, God will say, go out into deep water. And He'll tell you to go somewhere you don't normally go. He'll tell you to call someone you don't normally call. He'll tell you to write to someone you don't normally write to. He'll tell you to visit a place you don't normally visit. He'll ask you to go into deep water, and we have to be willing to submit to that prompting from God's Spirit as He leads us out. He wants us to go out into deep water because He wants to show His power through us. The second expectation is this. fishers of men, are prompted to let down their nets. Verse 4, they're prompted to let down their nets. He said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. Sometimes we're going about our day, we're doing our daily tasks, and we will be talking with someone we know, or we'll be talking with a stranger, and the Holy Spirit will prompt us. He will say to us, let down your net. We'll just get this prompting, I want you to share the gospel with that person. I want you to reach out to that person. I want you to pray about that person. He will prompt us to let down the nets. We will get these promptings from God. I remember I was walking at Black Hawk Lake. I love Black Hawk Lake. They've got these trails you can walk. And I was there once, and I was walking through the woods, and I was having a nice, sweet, serene time with the Lord, and it was beautiful, and the birds and the trees, and I was just praying as I walked, and it was wonderful. And I walked down this path, and there was a swimming hole off to the side, off the regular swimming area. A path led down to the water, and there were these teenagers there. They were hooping and hollering and cussing and joking and the things that teenagers do. And I was walking by, and I thought to myself, oh Lord, people need the Lord. People need the Lord, and I got a prompting. He said, let down your net. There's fish in that water. Go catch them. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry, I can't right now. I'm too busy praying with you. And I was walking away. And every step I took got heavier and heavier and heavier, to the point I couldn't even lift my legs. And I said, okay, Lord, help me. And I turned around and I go back to this fishing hole and I walk down there. Okay, imagine you're a teenager with your friends in this fishing hole, and this like guy comes out of the woods, this creepy guy just comes out of the woods up to you and says to you, hi, I was talking in the woods with God, and God told me to share something with you. Do you mind? And one of the boys, he said, sure. And so I shared with him about the heavens and the earth, and I shared with him about how Christ came and how he promises that after this life there's a resurrection if we'll put our faith. I don't know what I said. I shared the gospel. And I got to the point where I didn't know what else to say, so I said, thank you. And I walked away. And they went back to playing. And I have no idea. I have no idea where they're at, what they're doing, what happened. I tell you what, God's word does not go out without serving the purpose for which he sent it, and will not return to him void. Amen? If God gives you promptings, obey. I tell you, you will never regret casting your nets. As awkward, as difficult, as weird as it may seem, you will never regret. If God prompts you to let down your nets, you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. But you may regret not letting down your nets at the end. So we're prompted to let down our nets. Our third expectation, sometimes the fish don't bite. Sometimes the fish don't bite. Look at verse 5. Simon Peter answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. And it may be the case that it's no fault of our own. You know, they were diligently doing their jobs at night. It's no fault of our own, but we can't claim... Listen now, we can't claim that the fish don't bite if we were sleeping rather than being out in the boats during the night fishing. We can't claim that the fish don't bite if we're not fishing. My experience since I came to Christ, I've shared the gospel not as much as I ought to have, but I've shared the gospel with people. I have not seen one person come to salvation through me interacting with them on a one-on-one basis. I've not seen one person. And that discouraged me for a number of years until Christians started telling me, you know, that Bible verse says that God has set aside some to plant seeds and God has set aside some to water seeds. God causes the growth. And that's encouraging. God fills the nets. We're just called to cast them and leave all the consequences up to him. We're just called to be faithful and obey him. But I want to say this now. It has been said that you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. Everybody's heard that phrase, right? You can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. And that's true. You can lead a person to Christ, but you can't make him accept Christ. But you can make the horse thirsty. And you could stand there at the water basin with the horse until the natural operations of the horse realize, I need to drink. And we could just say, oh, well, you know, the fish aren't biting, but have we checked our bait lately? Have we checked our watering holes lately? Are our methods biblical? Is our witness genuine? Are we living obediently? Which leads to the fourth expectation. Fishers of men only cast nets. They only cast nets. Look at verse 5 and 6. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, so that their net was breaking. They just had to let down the nets. We cast the nets, but we don't fill them. Only Jesus fills them. And leave the number of fish in Jesus' hands. Just keep casting. But cast with the intention of catching as many as possible. Leave the numbers to Him. If we get too wrapped up in numbers, we can easily start compromising. And I've seen where churches do little to no discipleship as long as they've got those decisions for Christ. That's not right. Leave the numbers up to God. But we should be concerned about the numbers. We should be concerned about the numbers. We don't have time. I was going to send us through. I found 17 verses in the book of Acts. 17 verses that talk about multitudes came to hear the word of God. The number that was being saved daily increased. The numbers increased. The multitudes came. Many people heard the word of the Lord. The multitudes came. 17 verses. Leave the numbers up to God, but we should be concerned about the numbers. We should have the heart of Paul, who said, I am free of all men. I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as those under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those without the law, I became like those without the law, that I might win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might save some. That should be our heart. That should be our heart. Leave the numbers up to God, but cast your nets as if to catch every single one of those fish. Amen. Fishers of men only cast nets. The last point I want to say here. We've seen the context, the conduct, the catch of fishermen, brothers and sisters, the call of fishermen. Jesus says, I want to take fishermen and make them fishers of men. Final verse, Matthew 4. Not in the book of Luke here. Matthew 4, verse 19. This is the call of fishermen. Matthew 4, verse 19. Then he said to them, this is the same account. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is calling us now. He wants us to change our occupation. Listen, He wants us to go from being fishermen to being fishers of men. He wants us to go from being tradesmen to trading the life of Christ for the lives of men. He wants us to go from being businessmen to being in the business of men. He wants us to go from being homemakers to bring people home to their makers. We need a shift in our occupation. That is the only way that it will drive us to want to let our nets down. That is our primary duty here on earth, to be fishers of men. And somebody might be saying, I want to, but I don't know how. And that's a good place to be. Okay? That's a good place to be. There are resources to help. There are people you can talk to. There are opportunities here in this church that we'll see as time goes on. But you need to have that call. Jesus is calling you to be a fisher of men. Will you follow Him? Will you say no, Jesus, and go in your boat alone and paddle off to be a fisherman of fish only? Or will you say, yes, Jesus, and you'll follow him and be a fisher of men? Let's pray. Jesus, Father God, I pray, this is our boat. These are the fishermen. And now as we're here bowed before your feet, I ask that you would call us. You would call on us to become fishers of men. To realize that when people leave this earth, they're either going to heaven or hell. To realize that the gospel is the only way of salvation. And to realize that we have been sent out to catch men. May we trust you to do the work through us, Father God. May you forgive us when we have been negligent, and may you empower us to do what we can't do in and of ourselves, so at the end of our lives, when we enter into your heaven, we can look and we can see what you did through us. And we can spend eternity praising you for those lives that were touched through us. Please, Father, help us as we go to this communion. May we remember that it is only in your blood shed on the cross that anyone can come and receive this salvation. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.